All right, we're going to talk about the creation renovation, okay? And we got problems? We all right?
Yeah, I left the book over there that I bought.
Okay. You need it?
No, I just don't
have it. Okay. We're going to talk about the 6 days of creation. Everybody talks about creation. Everybody talks about the 6 days of creation. You know, in Genesis 1, first day, let there be light. Second day, you know, and then the third day and the fourth day and the sixth day, God makes man. So, what really happened during those 6 days of creation? And should we biblically call them 6 days of creation? God did create things during those 6 days, obviously. God was working in creation, obviously. But did He create everything in 6 days? Well, of course He didn't. He created everything in an instant when He spoke it into existence in Genesis 1:1. God made the heaven and the earth just like a bang, and it's there, you know, like big bang, and it's there. And then something happened, because the perfect creation that we see in Genesis 1:1 is not the creation we see in Genesis 1:2, right? Follow me? Okay. So, we want to follow this thing through a little bit. We're going to take Job 38. We've seen this before, so we're going to go kind of quickly through it. Mention some things in Job 38. See the gap again in Job 38, and then we're going to jump over to 2 Peter, and we're going to see it over there. I'm going to show you passages in 2 Peter that talks about the gap, and then we're going to go all the way back to Genesis and then start walking through the days of creation. Okay, so some of this is going to be review. We'll have some new stuff mixed in with it. Okay, Job 38 verse 4. Okay, we know in Job 38 from the context in verse 1, God's talking to Job. And God's making Job feel real small, so He's using the creation. He says in verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" That's Genesis 1:1. Those first four verses, from 4 to 7, you're looking at Genesis 1:1. Because in verse 4, when God says, "Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding," He's talking about laying the foundations, the first steps of the building process. Even in verse 5, verse 5 says, "Who hath laid the measures thereof?" Okay? And stretched forth the line upon it. What's the first thing somebody does in a construction project? You measure. Okay? You measure once, cut twice. Measure twice, cut once. It's a bit of wisdom there for you. So God, He says, "Look, where were you when I started planning the earth?" You know, verses 5, verse 6. He says, "Where were you?" In verse 6, He says, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened?" So He's talking about putting the foundations down. Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? And then He says in verse 7, when He finishes the whole thing, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So what God shows him in this passage, Job 38, 4-7, is when He made the earth, when He created, when He laid the foundation, and when He finished it, the morning stars were singing for joy. They shouted praise to Him for what He had done. The earth was perfect. And this is something we've already seen. It was perfect because that's how God does work. Okay, how does God work? His work is perfect. It's not without form. It's not void. It's not dark. It's not underwater. It's perfect, okay? And it inspires praise. God is light, right? There is not one shadow of turning in Him. There is no darkness at all in Him. And so in His creation, in the original creation in Genesis 1:1, it has to be full of light because it's God. God clothed Himself with light. God clothed Himself with the creation. It was full of light, just like we see in Revelation 22:5. Do you remember Revelation 22:5? Okay, at the eternity future, when God makes the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more night. There will be no need for the light from the sun. There will be no need for faroles. Okay, little lanterns. Why? Because the light of God will light His creation. There will be light in every corner of the creation. Well, that's how God made it in the first place. That's why it inspired the praise and the shouts from the angelic creatures. And do you remember Isaiah 45:18? Anybody remember what Isaiah 45:18 says? When God created the earth, He created it to be inhabited. Hey, it was habitable. God created the earth. It was habitable. Okay? It was not formless and void like we see in Genesis 1-2. It was not underneath water like we see in Genesis 1-2. It was habitable. It was full of light. It was beautiful. It was something that inspired the praise and the shouts and the joy and the awe of the angelic creatures. But then what happens? Lucifer messes up. All right, and then that's where we get in verse 8. Verse 7, Job 38:7. The morning stars are singing for joy, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Well, they sang together and they shouted for joy. God finishes His creation, Genesis 1:1. And then all of a sudden we see something happen in verse 8. It says, "Or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb?" Water's coming forth. He says, "When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness, a swaddling band for it." And here's your darkness that comes in. Do you know what a swaddling band is? We looked at this before. Yep, strips of cloth, the cloth that they wrapped around dead people. Isn't that funny? When Jesus was born, laid Him in a manger, wrapped Him in swaddling bands. Born to die for you, born to die for me. That's why they wrapped Him in swaddling bands. Verse 10. "And break up for it my decreed place and set bars and doors." That ought to set off a little warning there, bars and doors. And then it says, and he said, "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Okay, so in verse 8, after God finishes His creation, it's a perfect earth. It's an earth, it's heavens that inspire rejoicing and praise from God's creatures. It's perfect, it's wonderful, it's beautiful. After God finished it, the sea broke forth. You remember we talked about the sea before? I don't know if you were here. Were you here for that one? The sea in the Bible can refer to, well, the Mediterranean Sea, but it can also refer to the waters of the second heaven. It can refer to the entire second heaven, what is often called in the Bible the deep. Okay, the deep. It refers to the waters. And that's why we use nautical terms to refer to space travel. They go in spaceships and they're astronauts and they speak in nautical terms. Hey man, how's mom? Happy birthday? Yeah? Did she get a spoon cake? Huh? Did she get a spoon cake? No? What do you think, man? Doesn't that look neat? Too bad we don't have any money to print them up, but the proof looks good. Alrighty. We're in Job 38. There's a creature that the Bible mentions. We're in Job 38, right? Go over to Job 41. Just go put a finger in Job 38. Jump over real quick to Job 41. Job 41, verse 1. The whole chapter of Job 41, who does it deal with? Who's the main character? Leviathan, okay? Job 41 is the full mentioned chapter of Leviathan. He is the great dragon. He's the serpent. He's Satan. Look what it says in verses 31 and 32. Job 41, 31 and 32 says, "He, Leviathan, maketh what? The deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary." Okay, like the gray hairs on your head. The hoary head. The deep is the sea. The sea is the deep. It's Satan's playground. It's where Leviathan is. It's up there. It's out there. It's the second heaven. Okay? In verse 8, what you see in Job 38, what you see is that after the original creation of the earth, in verses 4 to 7, the perfect creation, the beautiful creation, all of a sudden, massive amounts of water, a sea, God calls it a sea. It's just not like a lake, and it's not like a little trickle of water. Massive amounts of water break forth as if issuing from a womb. Something bad happened, okay? Whenever you see something like that called issuing forth from the womb, or the pains of a woman in childbearing. It refers to a tribulation. It refers to something bad. And God says, the waters issued forth as if from a womb. Okay, there's a flood. You need to note that. Okay, it's a flood. Sea breaks forth. Waters come forth. There's a universal flood. There's a flood that fills the universe from the top to the bottom. You know, when we see in Genesis 1-2, when God comes back and He says, look, the earth was without form and void, and there was darkness, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. Well, the Spirit of God is on top, and He's moving upon the face of the deep. Well, from the Spirit of God downward, it's full of water, folks. If you had a bucket, right? And and you fill that bucket with water, okay, the water up on the top would be the face of the water, right? There's no empty space below it. Everything from the top down is full of water. So when you see the Spirit of God moving on top of the waters, on top of the universe, it's full of water. And something happened to fill up the universe with water. It's a flood. It's a universal flood. What caused that flood? Well, obviously, we know what caused that flood. A lot of people want to say that every flood that you see in the Bible is Noah's flood. Okay? What did Noah's flood affect? Earth? Anything else? Nope. Noah's flood was local. It was contained in the earth. Okay, of course it covered the entire planet, but it was contained within the earth. Noah's flood had absolutely nothing to do with the universe. Nothing. That's going to be very important later, okay, in our study of the 6 days of creation. But what happened between Job 38:7 and Job 38:8 to cause a universal flood that inundated the entire creation? We know what happened. Well, God's judgment came upon sin, okay? There's no other way we can explain such a catastrophe without the sin of Satan. Okay, look at Job 38:9. Job 38:9, here's where we see the entrance of darkness. He says, when I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness, a swaddling band for it, something died. Okay, the wages of sin is death. Somebody sinned, caused death. Death entered into creation and caused darkness. Caused a division between God and His creation. Darkness enters in the creation in verse 9. But notice in verse 7, God finishes creation. Creation is finished in verse 7, and then later darkness comes in. You see, if you don't have a gap, what you've got is God playing with Play-Doh. You know, plasticina? If God makes, He says, okay, well, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and then God has to take 6 more days to mash the Play-Doh into what He wants. But no, God doesn't work that way. God speaks, and it's there. God creates from nothing, and what He creates is perfect. Well, this is where the darkness comes in. Darkness was not a part of the original creation. Darkness was not a part of the earth in Genesis 1-1. Darkness was not a part of the earth in Job 38:4-7. Darkness is not part of God's plan. Why? Well, because there's no darkness in Him. Where does darkness come from then? What is darkness? Darkness is the absence of? Why is God absent from His creation in Genesis 1-2? There's sin. That's the only thing that will separate God from His creation. Verse 10, you see that it break up for it my decreed place and set bars and doors. Okay, we've seen this before. Why do you put bars and doors on your house? And the good people in. Keep the bad people out and the good people in. See, a lot of people like to talk about having an open mind. Try that with your house. Just open up your house. Have an open house. Leave it open. Let everything that the world has come right on in. Yeah? Well, why wouldn't you do that? You know? You say, well, I'm not stupid. Well, yes, you are, because you leave your mind open and let everything the world has just pour it right in there. What you ought to do is shut your mind, put some bars and doors on it, and have a little discernment what you let enter. You know what I'm saying? Somebody comes in, they got mud on their feet, you say, hey, take your shoes off before you come in my house. I mean, you don't let garbage and filth into your brain. Okay, verse 11. God sets bars and doors. He doesn't want somebody to get in. Somebody's trying to break into God's house. He shuts them out. Verse 11 says, "And said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Okay? Let's go over to Jude, the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Very extensive book. We'll be looking only at chapter 1 today. Do you have it in that Bible?
No.
Or did they take it out too? I mean, they took out Acts 3 or Acts 8:37 and took out 1 John 5, 7 and 8 and took out the blood of Jesus and attacked his deity. look at Jude. Okay, verse 4. Verse 3. When he's writing, Jude, he writes just a chapter. It's real short. And he's writing to his brethren, other Jews. And he gets to verse 3. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," he says, "I wanted to write to you about, you know, our salvation, what we have in common, what Jesus Christ has done for us." He says, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." He says, "Look, I wanted to write to you about salvation, but I can't. I got to exhort you to defend the faith, to stand firm, because," why? Verse 4, "there are certain men crept in unawares." Somebody got in among you who were before of old. Are we going to wait for the train to go by? This is the curse, man. The train is a curse. Okay. Verse 4, he says, "Listen, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ." So, he's writing to his brethren. He's writing to them about some false teachers that have crept in. Okay? Some ministers of Satan. Some of these false apostles we looked at on Sunday, some false teachers. Jump down to verse 13 and look at what he calls them. You see it? Verse 13. Or if you want to grab verse 12 just for the context. These guys, these false teachers, these ungodly, he says, "These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots." And he says, "Raging what? Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, calls them wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Now that's very interesting when we go back to Job 38 in verse 11, and we see that there are other waves mentioned here. Okay? Job 38:11, he says, "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Now obviously when the sea breaks forth, there was waves. I mean, obviously, God flooded the universe and there were waves, there was water. But it's a play on words too, because waves aren't proud. Waves are just water. It's just a physical cause and effect. Water and the motion of water. It's not proud. Creatures, conscious beings are proud. They have the capacity to be proud. What was Satan's original sin? It's pride. Okay, you remember it was the five things we looked at last week. You know, it says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit above the mountain congregation of the size of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the most heights." It's all about me. You know, me. It's like Christmas. It's all about me. It's not about you. I get you a present because I want one from you. If you don't give me one big enough, then I'm not going to like you anymore. Christmas is about me. It's pride. Alrighty, it's pride. He said in Ezekiel 28 that Satan was lifted up because of his beauty. He was lifted up in what? Pride. Well, these these waves, yeah, I know, it talks about water, but these waves are proud waves. And somebody that was proud tried to get into heaven. And God set up bars and doors and shut him out. And it was like wave after wave after wave tried to get in to the third heaven. Isn't that what we call it? Maybe. I mean, I know that's what we call it. I mean, in the military, you know, one attack, you go in waves. Okay? One attack goes, then another attack goes, and you attack in waves. Well, why do we call them waves? Because you're attacking something. Somebody was attacking the third heaven. And they were going in waves, and they were proud waves, and they had a leader. His fatal flaw was pride. And so in Job 38, verses 4 to 11, what we see is the same original creation, Genesis 1:1. Okay, it's Job 38, 4 to 7, the original creation, the beautiful creation, it's all right there. And yet something happens, a gap, all right, and then in verse 8 to 11, you see the cause of the ruined creation of Genesis 1:2. Because by the time you get to Genesis 1:11, when you get to Job 38:11, you've got a creation that's underwater and a division between God and His creation. You have Genesis 1:2. Okay? So, Job spoke about the gap. Job spoke about it. They knew about it. And recorded it in Job 38. There's another passage in the New Testament. I know that there's a lot of people that don't believe in the gap. They say, well, where's the gap mentioned in the Bible? Well, you know, if you can't see it in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, you're blind. And if you can't see it in Job 38, 4-11, you're blind. We saw that Paul spoke of the gap. Do you remember when we looked at Paul and he drew a parallel between our salvation and Genesis 1:1 and 1:2? Well, Peter speaks of the gap too. Let's go to 2 Peter 3. Now, as we read through this, we're just going to make observations for right now, okay? I'm going to draw your attention to certain words, and we're not going to interpret anything, okay? We're not going to look at it, and I'm not going to say this is what this means. All I want to do is draw your attention to things, and I want you to tell me if this passage speaks of the flood of Noah. Because obviously it speaks of a flood. Okay, we're going to read the whole passage, 2 Peter 3:3. Okay, now look what it says. We're going to read down to verse 7. 2 Peter 3:3 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being perished with water, or being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now, is that, it speaks of a flood, right? Is that Noah's flood? And that's what we want to look at. Verses 3 and 4 establish the context. And I want you to pay real close attention to what these verses say. Because in verse 3 it says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." Last days, okay? Now, I know Peter's writing this. Peter's writing to Jews. There is a doctrinal application for this in the tribulation. But even so, if it's talking about the last days of the tribulation, we know the tribulation is 7 years long. And so it wouldn't be too far-fetched to see the same indications of the last days in the tribulation and the last days of the church. Let's just talk last days. Folks, it's been almost 2,000 years since Christ died and was resurrected. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the rapture. After the rapture, there's 7 years of tribulation and Jesus Christ comes back. We're in the millennium. So if we're not in the last days, we're that close, you know? If we're not in them, we're very close to being in them. Last days, okay? And he gives a prophecy of what's going to be said in the last days. There's going to be scoffers. You know what a scoffer is? ho-ho-ho-ho-ho, somebody that points and laughs at you and makes fun of you. Oh, you got a zit on your nose, you know, and making fun of you, you know. Oh, you grew up in Three Rivers. Polo. In verse 4 it says, here's his prophecy, that these scoffers come, these guys that make fun of you, these scoffers come saying, hey, where's the promise of his coming? Haven't we heard that before? Ah, you Christians always say Jesus is coming, he hasn't come yet, so it's like Noah. Can you imagine Noah? It's going to rain. And everybody says, going to what? It's going to rain. Well, it's rain, you know, it's water coming down from the sky. Yeah. You know, that'd be like me telling you, there's going to be horses fall out of the sky, you know, and you go, been smoking some of that grass you've been cutting out on your property, haven't you? You know, nobody'd seen rain, okay? They hadn't seen rain. Water kind of came up as a mist out of the ground. They didn't know what clouds were. They didn't know what rain was. Water coming from the sky was just ludicrous. And Noah preached for 120 years. Can you imagine the scoffers? Oh, rain. Okay, Noah, rain, water from the sky, sure. You know, 10 years down the road, 20, 30, 120 years he preached, not one convert. Not one. And can you imagine the scoffers? Well, he says they're going to come again. Where's the promise of his coming? You guys, 2,000 years you've been promising the coming of Jesus Christ. Where is he? And he says, later he says, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue. Watch it. As they were from the beginning of the creation. You know what the scoffers in the last day say? The scoffers in the last day say that from the beginning of creation, Genesis 1:1, nothing has changed. You don't get it, do you? The people who insist that there is no gap and who point the finger at us and say that we're heretics because we believe in a gap, and they make fun of us and they scoff at us, they are fulfilling this prophecy, because they're the ones that are saying that nothing has changed from the beginning of creation. Genesis 1:1. They say nothing has changed. It's been all one steady stream of history. Okay, they're the ones. In the last day, they're scoffers that say from Genesis 1:1 until today, nothing has changed. It's all been the same. But it's not true, has it? Something's changed. Something's changed drastically. There's been a massive change between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Okay? And you need to notice one more thing before we go to verse 5. Verse 4 establishes the context. The beginning of creation. When was the beginning of creation? Genesis 1:1. Okay? Just note that. That helps us to establish the context for what follows. Verse 5 says, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Well, why do I say that there was a big bang in Genesis 1:1? Why do I not have a problem with I have a problem with the theory of the Big Bang. It's stupid, you know, that all of a sudden there was nothing and then bang and there's something. But frankly, if you think about it in Genesis 1:1, it says here that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. God said, be there, and it was there. I mean, can you imagine the bang that it made? There is nothing, no matter, no energy, nothing, only God. And God says, heavens and the earth. And bam, there it is. There it is. By the word of God, the heavens and the earth were made. Okay, but look at verse 5, verse by verse here. For this they are willingly ignorant of. The first thing we need to understand here is the scoffers that don't believe in a gap. The scoffers that are prophesied here in this passage that don't believe in a gap, the scoffers that say nothing has changed since the beginning of creation, they are willingly ignorant. Why? Well, because it's clear in the Bible. You know? I mean, they just don't want to accept the facts. They don't want to study what the Bible says about the matter. They've made up their minds. They have their presuppositions, and they don't want to listen to reason. A friend of mine in Ohio, we were talking about just this issue, and he says he used to listen to Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis or something like that. I think it was Ken Ham. On a radio show. And Ken Ham was making fun of the guys who believe in a gap and talking about theistic evolution and the large, long, you know, billions of years that all of us gappers want to throw into a gap and wah, 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 wah. And so my friend Tom, he calls him on the phone. Yeah, it's a radio show. He calls him on the phone. And he says, you know, hey, you know, he wasn't going to be crass with him. He just says, look, you know, I just want to let you guys know that I don't believe that. Okay, I believe there's a gap, but I don't believe in evolution. Well, they didn't even let him on the program. They didn't want to let him on. They didn't want to talk to him. They're willingly ignorant. They just don't even want to discuss the issue. And just shut him off. So they're willingly ignorant. They don't want to sit down and talk about it. And their ignorance, verse 5, their ignorance centers around the heavens and the earth which are of old. It says, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. Now listen. When did God speak it into creation? Genesis 1:1. Okay? Of old, that phrase right there, of old, refers to the beginning of creation in verse 4. That's when God spoke it into existence. Now, I know it's the same thing I'm saying, just different ways, but I'm going over this because it's important that you understand what this says. Heavens and the earth which were of old, those were the heavens and the earth that God spoke into existence. When did God speak them into existence? In the beginning of creation, Genesis 1:1. That's when God created the heavens and the earth. In the times of old, in the beginning of creation, He made the heaven and the earth when He spoke them into existence. I would ask you, have all things continued as they were from Genesis 1:1, as the scoffers say? Has it continued? Or has something changed? Okay? Verse 6, something changed. Because it says in verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now you have a change of terms here. Because you're not talking about heaven and earth, are you? You're talking about the world. But look at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now. Different heavens and earth. Why? Well, because in this context, in this verse, verse 6, the world refers to the heavens and the earth. The combination of heavens and earth. It's everything that God created. It's the second heaven, the universe, the earth, everything in them that was created. He says in verse 5 that in the days of old that God spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. But that world, verse 6, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, different heavens and earth. The flood of verse 6 affected the entire world. The flood of verse 6 affected the heavens and the earth of verse 5, so that God says that the heavens and the earth now, they're different. Do you see it? Or am I talking to the wall? What did Noah's flood have to do with the heavens and the earth? Nothing. God wiped out all the inhabitants on the face of the earth with Noah's flood, but Noah's flood didn't touch the heavens. It didn't wipe out the world. It was just the earth. Then, of course, we get to verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, they're different, folks. Come on, they're different. Just look at that verse. Look at that sentence structure. But. You know, but. Something's different. Here we go. But, we got this heaven and the earth over here, but, now we got something different. The heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, okay, the same word that spoke them into existence, by the same word, they are kept in store, not for water. No, the heavens and the earth are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, perdition of ungodly men. God's going to burn it up at the end of the millennium. And when He burns it up, He burns up not only the earth, but He burns up the heavens, because He makes a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem in Revelation 21. I would like somebody to prove to me and show me in this passage how this could be Noah's flood. Anybody? The young lady with the Bible with verses missing, maybe she could help us?
No, those are all there.
Those are all there. Okay, good. Good. Then we're happy. We're happy. We don't have any money, but we're happy. Noah's flood, anybody? Spanish or English, you're welcome to just chime in. Noah's flood, come on, show me it's Noah's flood. How could that be Noah's flood? How? Come on, man. Can't. Sorry, it can't. But if you want to scoff and laugh, then I guess you make that out to be Noah's flood and say that nothing has changed from the beginning of creation. Let's go back to Genesis 1. Let's go back to Genesis 1. Okay. All I want to do is kind of start walking through the 6 days of creation here. Okay, the 6 days of creation. We see in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Period. It's a done deal. The morning stars shout for joy. They praise God. It's a good thing. God's works are perfect. We've seen all that. Verse 2. And then all of a sudden, the earth was without form and void. Well, how did that happen? And then darkness was upon the face of the deep. And you think, well, God is light. How did darkness get into the creation? And then it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Where did the waters come from? And then we start the 6 days of creation. Verse 3. Here's the first day. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. The light that is mentioned here, obviously, is not the light of the sun. God does not create the sun or make the sun until verse 14. Okay, on the fourth day. This light is the light of God. That's important because I have a question. Which came first? The chicken or the egg? No, which came first? Light or darkness? Light, obviously. Yeah, I mean, why would you even say that? Well, because before creation, right, before anything, before everything, when there was nothing but God, God is light. So, if there's no gap, okay, God would not say, let there be light. God would say, let there be darkness. Why? Because there would only be light. Because God is light. But He didn't say, let there be darkness. He said, let there be light. So again, somebody help me out because I'm slow. All I have is a master's degree. I don't have a PhD. Where'd the darkness come from? Where did the darkness come from? Sin causes darkness. Satan is the prince of darkness. Darkness means there's no light. It's the absence of light. Why is God absent from His creation? If there's no gap, you cannot explain the darkness. Okay, verse 6. Day number 2. Separation of the waters. It says, and God said, let there be a firmament. You remember what firmament is? Anybody? Space. Yeah, just a space. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. You say, oh heaven, that's where all the nice people go when they die. Because you haven't read your Bible. And you're stupid. Okay? Huh? We pointed at you. Oh, okay. It says, and God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So what does God make on the second day? God makes a firmament that He calls heaven. Now, what? What does your Bible say?
No.
Let's hold hands and share. What does your Bible say? What do you think? What does that make you? How does that make you feel? Does that?
I feel like our creative heaven can
Think you should buy a Bible that doesn't have a copyright on it making somebody rich that ain't even a Christian. Where did I leave off before we got off on that? Yeah, the firmament. Okay, created the heaven. Now, I want to, let me think, gather my thoughts here. That car alarm's going to... It's not a train, it's a car alarm. It's not a car alarm. Some dipweed coming in and asking to rent the concha. Now, okay, God divides the waters from the waters, creates a firmament. The firmament is called heaven. Now, look at verse 9. We're going to look at this a little bit more in detail in a minute, but look at verse 9. And God said, this is day number 3, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered unto one place and let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. So, when God divides the waters from the waters on the second day, he's not talking about the waters on the earth. Because you get to the third day and the earth is still covered in water. Okay? Then God has to gather the waters on the earth to make seas to discover the land, okay, uncover the land and call that earth. Now, Isaiah 45:18, how did God make the earth? When he created it to be inhabited. He created it habitable. I don't know if you believe in the man from Atlantis or not. Or Aquaman from Super Friends. But I could not live on an earth that's covered in water. Okay, maybe Kevin Costner, and he grows those little gills, you know. What was that, Water World, that movie? Ridiculous. But maybe he could do it. I couldn't. Maybe he could. But I don't see how you could say, now this work, the third day, it's up till the third day that you don't even see dry land. When God made the earth, let's just say there's no gap. It's 3 days running before it's even got dry land on it, right? Is that a habitable earth? No. Fourth day is when you get the sun, stars, and the sun and the stars and the moon. So there's no heat until the fourth day. Well, then there's no plants. You know, I mean, so you see what I'm saying? When God created the earth, he created it habitable. No. If there's no gap, no, he didn't. If there's no gap, Isaiah 45:18 means God is a liar and your Bible is wrong if there's no gap. Because God did not create the earth habitable if there is no gap. Because he took 3 days before he even got the water off the place. Okay, two things we want to look at here. Number one, we want to look at what it says and we're going to look at what it doesn't say. Because those are two important things. Verse 6. Okay, Genesis 1:6, the waters. You could draw a circle around waters and then run a line up to verse 2, okay? Because the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay, in verse 2, you see the waters, and then in verse 6, it says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. It's the same waters. There's no other waters mentioned in the whole chapter. Same waters. Okay, and he divides the waters from the waters. So you got God dividing the waters in the heavens, okay? He's going to separate the waters. You remember the cone? Okay, the earth, the universe is full of water. Full of water. God's on top, moving on the face of the deep, face of the waters, and he's going to divide the waters from the waters. Alright, verse 7, God made the firmament, and he divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So there's a division made. God divides the waters from the waters, and now our cone looks like that. You got the waters on the top, okay? Still got a face on the deep, and you've got the waters below. And God just divides them, one from the other, and he calls that space in between them heaven. The Bible speaks of three heavens. In 2 Corinthians 12, we went over this. Paul's caught up to paradise. When Paul's caught up to paradise, he said, I was caught up to the third heaven. A heaven is just a firmament. This air that we're breathing right here, you can feel it if you move your hand through it, okay? Isn't that cool? That's a firmament, all right? That's a firmament. You want to do it. I know you do. Because you can feel it, all right? It's a firmament. There's something here. It's a space. Our atmosphere is the first heaven. Then the second heaven is the next firmament, which is the outer space. Then the next firmament, the third heaven, is the abode of God, paradise. There's three heavens. This is the heaven, which is the second heaven, which is the universe. It's outer space, okay? Now here's a little extra, okay? I won't charge you more for this. This is a little extra. There's a lot of people who want to say that what happened was that God divided the waters from the waters. The waters above the firmament are the clouds. The waters below the firmament are the waters on the earth. Okay? Then you have waters above, waters below. Can anybody tell me what's wrong with that argument? There were no clouds on the earth until Genesis 9. So I'm sorry. Thanks for playing. But you lose. There were no clouds. Okay? What does the passage not say? I don't know if you've noticed it. God doesn't say it was good. Because now let's just run through this. Look at verse 4. On verse 4, God says that the light was good. It says, and God saw the light, that it was good. That's a good thing. The next time you see the word good is in verse 10. Verse 10 is the third day. God called the dry land earth and the gathering of the waters. He called seas, and God saw that it was good. Good is not mentioned on the second day. Verse 12, on the third day, earth brought forth grass and herb, yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Still on the third day. A couple of good things there on the third day. On the fourth day, verse 18, it says, and to rule over the day and over the night, he had created the sun and the moon and the stars, or the sun and the moon, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. It was good to have a sun. Good to have a moon. Verse 21, on the fifth day, all the fishes of the sea. Okay? Verse 21, God created great whales, every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And then in verse 25, on the sixth day, God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. God says on every one of the 6 days that there was something good that he made, except day number 2. There was nothing good about what God made on day number 2. Why is that? Okay, first we need to look at verse 31. Verse 31 is one of those verses that the anti-gappers want to pull out and say, well, you see? Because they say, God saw everything that he had made. See, everything that he had made. Everything. Everything. Behold, it was very good. So how could Satan be in there? And how could the gap? And how could sin have entered in before this verse? Because everything was good that God had made. Well, look what the verse says. Finish the verse. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. God saw everything that he had made on the sixth day. Behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. He's not talking about the whole stinking creation. He's talking about what he did on the sixth day. Of course he's going to say it's very good. He made man in his own image. That's a very good thing. doesn't refer to everything God made. It just refers to the 6 days. It's not that hard, okay? Why in the world would God not want to call the second heaven good? Because that's what he made on the second day, right? Let's go back to that second day. What did he make on the second day? All he made on the second day was the second heaven. He made the firmament called heaven. Well, why would that not be good? Look at Psalm 115:16. Psalm 115, verse 16. Do you remember, anybody know kind of off the top of their head the commission that God gave Adam? Remember what it said? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. Okay? He was to reign over the creatures on earth, right? But it says very specifically, if not once, twice, it says he has dominion over the earth. He is to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, replenish the earth. He is to subdue it. He is to have dominion over the earth. Look what it says in Psalm 115, verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. All right. Got that? Job 15:15. God gave the earth to man. Didn't give heaven or the heavens to man. Look what Job 15:15 says. Job 15:15. Job 15:15 says, "Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight." Huh. Why is that? What's out there? It's out there, folks. What's out there? Remember Job 41? Remember Leviathan? Where does Leviathan... Where does he move? Where does he... In the deep, in the sea. Second heaven. Look at Psalm 104. Psalm 104:25. Psalm 104, verse 25. In Psalm 104, verse 25, the Bible says, "So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships, there is that..." What does it say? Leviathan. "Whom thou hast made to play therein." Where does Leviathan play? He plays in the sea. He plays in the deep. When Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. He's the prince of the power of the air. He controls the heavens. His playground is a second heaven. Satan and his demons are out there. Man has no business being in the second heaven. God did not give outer space to man. Leviathan is out there. There are creeping things out there. There are innumerable creeping things out there. Somebody asked me the other day, asked me about life on other planets. I was trying to witness to the guy, and he said, "Well, just, you know, we got to talking about stuff." And he says, "Well, let me ask you this. What would it do to your belief in God, Christianity, and the Bible if they found intelligent life on another planet? A whole other race. They just find another planet, and there's other people, and they've, you know, just another way." And he says, "What would that do to your faith in God, Christ, and the Bible?" I said, "Well, it's real simple. It'd all be a lie. If there's life on another planet, intelligent life, and I'm not talking about a bacteria, alright? I'm talking about, a person, another thing, another guy that has a brain and consciousness and he can talk and do stuff. That means your Bible's wrong. It means Jesus Christ was a liar. It means there is no God. And if there is a God, you can't know Him. You see what I'm saying? Man was given the earth. God contained sin on earth. Jesus Christ came and died for the sin of Adam. Adam was a federal head. He was a head of our race. Jesus Christ took the punishment for each and every one of us, but He also took the place of Adam. Principally took the place of Adam. He is called the second Adam. Jesus Christ died for our race. Okay, we all died in Adam. We can all be made alive in Christ. Just as Adam is the head of a race, Jesus Christ is the head of a race. God died an infinite death. Once, it says, once for all. And He died for Adam. Which means if there's another race out there, the Bible's not true. The Bible's not true. Because it's a race that exists apart from God, Christ, and the Bible. Do you see what I'm saying? Man has the earth. God gave man dominion over the earth. God contained sin on one planet. The rest is Satan's playground. That's all there is to it. So that's what I want to show you that's not there. It doesn't say it's good. And God doesn't say it's good for a pretty good reason. Okay, now let's look at the third day. The third day, Genesis 1:9. And no, not the Christian rock group. Third day. Huh? I'm pretty sharp there, aren't I? You know, they named themselves after the third day when God made dirt. Genesis 1:9. God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. God saw that it was good. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, an herb yielding seed, and fruit trees, or fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. There's really only one observation I want to pull out from this. Does your Bible say God created the earth there? No, the earth is already there. Underwater. Right? So I know. I'm going to say it again. Isaiah 45:18 says that when God created the earth, He created it to be inhabited. He did not create it on the third day, guys. The earth was created before the third day. The earth was created in verse 1. And when it was created in verse 1, it was habitable. When you get down to verse 9 on the third day, it is not habitable. It is not. Isaiah 45:18 says it was when it was created. So just realize, there's a lot more here in the 6 days of creation, that we call the 6 days of creation. It would be more accurate to call it the 6 days of renovation. 6 days of renovation. Why? Because God created the heaven and the earth in Genesis 1:1, spoke it into existence, and it was perfect. Something happened, gap. Verse 2, everything is in ruin because of sin, and God renovates creation just like He renovates you when you're saved. See, now that is the gospel, and that's the parallel that Paul makes, right? See, in Adam, we are made in the image of God. We are made perfect, just like the creation in Genesis 1:1. But sin entered and caused our ruin. Darkness, Genesis 1:2. But yet God begins to move upon the face of creation. He goes into His creation. Light comes in, the preaching of the gospel, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and what happens? God renovates you, makes you new, and you're born again. and there's life where there was none before. There is light when there was only darkness. So it parallels our salvation. There must be a gap. There has to be. And let's go to Psalm 1. Let's go to Psalm 1. We'll end up with this. Just a thought. Because one of the main passages I want you guys to think about this in this study is 2 Peter. Okay, in 2 Peter, the passage we looked at about the scoffers. Remember the scoffers? It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There's a lot of people that don't understand their Bible that scoff at the coming of Christ, future events, and at the gap, past events. And I say, let's not sit in the seat of these scoffers. Let's not be like them. Let's be like the guy in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, those who scorn, those who scoff. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We ought to have a humble heart and a humble mind to receive everything that God has for us in the Word of God. And we will be able to receive what God has for us in and through the Word of God if His law, if His Word is our delight. If we delight in it. If we train ourselves to enjoy reading the Bible. And if we build a habit in our lives of an enjoyment in the Scripture, meditating on day and night, then God will be pleased with us. And He will give us the understanding that we desire of His Word. Never sit in judgment of the Scripture. Always strive, and I know it's hard, okay? I know it's hard. It's like I have a rule in my life. I never follow it, but I have a rule that when somebody tells me something that doesn't sit right with me and I get upset, I wait 3 days before I respond, okay? Never works. I always respond right away, then I have to go back and apologize and ask for forgiveness for punching him in the nose. But we ought to try when somebody teaches us a doctrine that we're not familiar with, somebody comes along and says, there's no gap, and he lists out 10 things, because there's no gap, what you ought to do is write down those 10 things and take them right straight to the Bible. Okay? You ought to have a humble heart and a humble mind. Okay, to receive things, even some things that, you know, it's going to upset you, fine, take it to the Bible. Judge it by the Bible. Okay, meditate in the Bible, and then live by the Bible. The day we get to where we say, well, I'm right and everybody else is wrong, I don't even want to listen to you, then we're done. And God can't teach you that way. Okay, I'm not saying that you need to have an open mind. Okay, remember open house? I'm not saying you should have an open mind. Okay, greet the person at the door. See if he's got dirty shoes, okay, before you let him in your house. If somebody comes to you with a new doctrine, you're like, hey, I've never heard that before. Okay, write it down, take it to the Bible, judge it by the Bible, and see if you want to let it in your house. Okay, if it's good, come on in. If it's not, stay outside. It's just that easy. But let's not get to the point where we're so haughty and high-minded that we think we have all the answers and nobody else does. Okay, that is the position of a scoffer. That's somebody who says, I know it all, and you have no clue, so I don't even want to listen to you. That's our lesson for the evening. I don't know if anybody has a question, comment.